Last night, Owen brought us right up to where I want to start, and we were not planning or plotting. God was just putting it together. He brought us to 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, which says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice or chosen, precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We are being built as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. I think it's cool that our worship brought us tonight to a place of standing in the gap on behalf of our nation. Again, not by some kind of liturgical plan or bulletin that we wrote up and said, let's do this, but God brought us to a place of standing before the Lord on behalf of our nation. I'd like to share tonight out of the book of Malachi. Go to the book of Matthew and turn left. Brings you right into Malachi's neighborhood. The Malachi papers. Let's do a little quick commercial. We do. We write articles, go out on a regular basis, things we feel the Spirit is saying to the churches. If you want to receive that, just give me your email address. If you don't want to do that, just go to the website. It's real easy to check into with your phone. It's TEVL.org. It stands for Treasure Earthen Vessels Library. TEVL.org. And you can bring your phone up and be blessed as you're sitting in the doctor's office waiting for something, or sitting out in your car waiting for your wife as she's getting groceries or whatever's going on. As long as there's phone reception, you're able to go into a whole nice, neat little place and read about what God's saying to the church. So I encourage you to make a note of that, TEVL.org. How we doing? We all right? Have you been enjoying the conference so far? It's been good, hasn't it? I mean, it's just, you know, it's been God putting this thing together. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. There's a word in the New Testament it's the word angel, or angelos is the Greek. It's transliterated, it's angel, and it means a messenger. And it can refer to human beings as messengers of God. It can refer to spirit beings like Michael and Gabriel. Or it can refer to God himself. The greatest miracle in all of history was when God himself came and became the message and the messenger of what he was doing. He didn't just send a committee, he came himself. Cool. You go to the Old Testament, that same thing happens. It's the word malach, and it means a messenger. And it's applied to, you can read the passages, it applies to men, it applies to spirit beings like Michael and Gabriel. And it also applies to God himself being his own messenger, where you can read passages where it talks about the angel of the Lord, and it's capitalized in my Bible, because when you read the context, it's clear it's talking about God himself. God just said, I'll get up off my throne, I'll just come down and bring the message myself. So he shows up with a couple of buddies, a couple of angels, and they're hanging out with Abraham. And they sit down and have a meal together. And then God sends the two angels off to rescue Lot, and God says, well, maybe I'll have a chat with Abe and let him know what I'm going to do. And God became his own messenger. And so this book, the word Malachi means my messenger. That's what the Hebrew is. And we don't even know, really, if this is the guy's name. This word is not found anywhere else in the Bible as a proper name. It's only once here. We're not even sure that's really what's going on. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, just translates it, the word of the Lord to Israel through my messenger. That's a possibility. It's a very real possibility that we have a book here and we don't even know who the guy was that prophesied it. Isn't that interesting? The very last book of our Old Testament, where we're introducing the whole idea of the Messiah coming, All this stuff that's going to happen when he comes. And God sends a guy, doesn't even mention his name. Isn't that cool? There's something in that about God is coming. And it's not about us and what we're saying and what we're doing. It's about God is coming. I heard from the Lord in my own personal life some years back where he said, pursue intimacy with God and hiddenness before men. Pursue intimacy with God and hiddenness before men. There's something about us that likes to be noticed. We like it when people notice that we were used when that guy got healed or that guy got adjusted or whatever was going on. And what is that? What is that a good thing? And you can have a couple of guys standing up front ministering, maybe in word or music or prophecy or something, doing the same things. But one, you walk away thinking, wow, what a gifted guy. What tremendous gifts. But the other, you walk away thinking about Jesus. And what's the difference? They're both visible physically. But if one has a heart for hiddenness, it's like there's not something there obscuring Christ. But if there's something that wants to be noticed, it actually begins to obscure the one who is life to his people. There's a man back in the beginning of the last century, a black man who was powerfully used of God to change history. They gathered in a little place called Azusa Street, and it was a poor place, not a lot of money. And so for their pulpit, they stacked up these wooden crates that they shipped shoes in, and he would sit behind this thing when they were all praying. He'd sit behind there, stick his head in the box. Because he wanted to be with God. It wasn't about him. It was about God, come and fill this place. Though he was up front, his heart was for hiddenness. This whole thing is about Jesus arising into the earth. It's not about the body. It's about Christ, the head, revealed in a body. It's not about we're going to fix anything. It's not about we're going to fix America. Our only hope is for God to come. And so when we gather, we want to gather to him and get out of the way that he might be revealed. God called me to visibility. He called me to step up front. And he said to me, have a heart for hiddenness. When I look at Billy Graham, there was a guy who stood before millions, but when you walked away, you thought about Jesus. Today, you see some of these folks, and they are so well known, and they're so big, and the money is big, and the buildings are big, and the following is big, and you think, that's success. Well, it might be. I don't know the guy's heart, but it might not. That doesn't have anything to do with success. The issue is Christ the focus and the center of what's going on? And are we getting out of the way of that? I remember the Lord saying to me, if you're going to adjust people, said it to me, I'm not saying this to anybody, he just said it to me, when you adjust people, go off one-on-one. Don't do it in a way where others can see you do it so that you get any credit for how they are conformed into my likeness. Because I'm the potter, you're not. But God will, there are times you got to step in a visible way to adjust something. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. I'm just saying, what is it in my heart that wants folks to know I'm useful and I was involved and that person changed or this church changed or that? We have to be able to give our testimony about what God's doing in us and through us, but there has to be a heart for hiddenness. Amen. And that's what I get out of this verse 1. That's why it takes me a while to work my way through the Bible. We got a whole book here, and we're not even sure who the guy was that prophesied. I think God did that on purpose. I have loved you, the Lord says. But you say, how have you loved us? That's not a question of intimacy. It's a question of challenge. You look at the people of Israel at this time, and they were challenging God, not submitting. How have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob. But I've hated Esau, and I made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Ouch. And both were destroyed. God destroyed the Jewish nation through the Assyrians and the Babylonians. There was nothing, man. There was nothing. They were carried off, and they were destroyed as a nation. But God immediately, and even before it happened, began to talk of, I will bring you back. I will bring you back to your land, and I will establish you, and I will build my house. And he raised up men like Ezra and Nehemiah, Haggai and Zechariah, these folks who were used as God brought his people back because he had something he wanted to do with them. But Esau, Edom, was leveled to the ground, and there was not the same promise of hope given to them. How many know that Jacob was not a guy who deserved to be anything? Look around. Anybody here who deserved it? But Jacob was a deceiver and a supplanter, and a manipulator. And he was the one who wanted to bring to pass what God said. That's what people do. We want to bring to pass what God said he would do. And when we get ourselves involved, we get into that thing, and we start to mess it up. And so he deceives his dad. And Esau hates him. And because he was a deceiver, he winds up getting deceived by Laban. God brought him through all this stuff because God loved him and God's call was upon him. And he's coming back home years later, and lo and behold, he hears Esau's coming to meet him with 400 men. Uh-oh. What can I do? I got to do something. So he starts again thinking, what can I come up with? Well, I got to come up with something. I got to figure something out. He starts sending people ahead of him and all this, sending presents ahead of him. And when there's nothing left to do, he's left alone with God. And he's wrestling with God. And as he's wrestling with God, it's like, I won't let you go until you bless me. And God, it says he blessed him. And I just give you my opinion, but I think the blessing that came was that God arose and moved over on Esau and changed his heart. And when his heart changed and he saw Jacob, he ran to him. They fell on each other's necks and they kissed and they were restored. And God brought a change there because he was working on a man who didn't deserve it. And this is the way of the Lord and what he will do across this earth. For there are many who are in darkness and under judgment of destruction, but God has called us to come and wrestle with him. He's called us to come and stand in his presence. He's called us to come and hear what he's saying. And through that, the blessing of God on us will move out across the nations, and change will come in people we've never even met. Change will come to this nation because we got alone with God. We're not going to change the earth, but he will. But there's a calling on us in this. Though Edom says, verse 4, we've been beaten down, but we'll return and we'll build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord, they may build, I'll tear it down. Men will call him the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. No matter how men out there try to fix it, they're not going to fix our nation. They're not going to fix our nation with socialism. They're not going to fix it with some new economic program or political program. The strength of man trying to pull things together, and it's disintegrating before their eyes. And the judgments of God are upon all of that. Verse 5, and your eyes will see this, and you'll say, verse 5, the Lord be magnified beyond the borders of this church, beyond the borders of Israel. The people of God, as they would look and begin to see God's judgments upon the nations, as they would look and see God at work, listen, God is at work out there. We see the darkness, and the darkness seems so overwhelming. But our God is at work in that. He's out. That stuff's not greater than him. God has a plan for the earth. And as the people of God are interacting with him, and we see that God is involved in our nation, and we begin to see how he's at work, we will begin to start declaring it's not just God in our midst, but God be magnified beyond the borders of this. Arise, O God, and move across this land in ways we didn't even anticipate. A son honors his dad, and a servant his master. Well, if I'm a dad, where's my honor? Verse 6. If I'm a master, where's my respect, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests who despise my name. This book was written to the priests. The priesthood had become defiled in Israel. You say, how have we despised your name? You're presenting defiled food on my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. When you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? The table of the Lord in those days was people bringing animals to be sacrificed on the altar. And it was food for the priests, and it was an offering unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a sin offering, a fragrant offering. And they would bring this half-baked stuff. They were supposed to take the best and offer it to God. They'd bring lame and blind animals. It's like, you know, the thing's going to die anyway, so just give them the limping one. We'll keep the strong one. Get more money on the market. And so there was this half-hearted, half-baked fulfilling of what God said to do. This kind of, yeah, God's there. We want to be involved, but it's like to give our whole heart into the thing is what God's after. And so the table of the Lord was something that became despised. And I want to say that the table of the Lord, Jesus gave it to us. It's a meal. He said, do this and remember. And we can come this kind of half-baked commitment, this kind of in and out kind of a thing. But I know, Jesus said this, I'm not going to partake of the fruit of the vine anymore until I partake of it new with you in the kingdom. He has ascended and sat down, and the kingdom has broken into human history, and he wants to come and drink of the wine and eat of the bread with us. It's not the table of the church, it's the table of the Lord. And God wants to come and meet his people around the table of the Lord. The way we do it is it needs to come to an adjustment. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but the way we do it, it looks like a snack, but the kingdom is about a feast. The kingdom of God is like a king who made a feast for his son and invited all these people to come. When we come together around the Lord, he wants to come and partake with us and celebrate what he did 2,000 years ago. It was a miraculous thing, and I'm telling you this, he's going to come and drink it with us, and there's going to come revelation of God's power in the communion. There's going to come revelation of healing in the communion. There's going to come a revelation of Christ. God's going to begin to open up Calvary to us in ways we haven't seen before. There's a dynamic that needs to shift in our liturgy, in our worship unto God. Something that Jesus said, do this and remember, we kind of, once in a while, I said to our fellowship last week, I want to become known as the most bread-breakingest church in the whole nation. That when we come together around the table of the Lord and the presence of God. Now that's me. I'm not trying to lay anything on how you got to do this. I'm just saying there's coming a change around the table of the Lord. Think about it. Pray about it. So he says, when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer that to your governor? I bet he'd be pleased with you. Would he receive you kindly, says the Lord? But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts. And he's talking to the priesthood that was compromising, because the people would like them better if they didn't require as much. Just bring the one that's limping. That's all right. God has mercy, and God forgets, and don't worry about it. So just come. And because they wanted the people's affection, they compromised with God and brought defilement to the whole thing. You see across this nation where Jesus' name is named, and you see people in leadership saying, it's okay to be divorced and get remarried, and it doesn't mean anything, and it's okay if you have men with men and women with women, and come on in and let's just, and it's okay. It's not okay. People who want to somehow be received by the people and be popular with the people. There's a standard in God's word. God is saying, it's about me, what I say, and how I'm going to change the earth. It's not about getting as many people as we can and doing whatever we can to get all these people to come. It's about walking before God as we ought. And God says this, for from the rising of the sun, verse 11, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations. He said that in the face of a defiled priesthood. He said that in the face of lukewarmness. He said that in the face of compromise. He looked at the condition of the people and he said, I'm telling you this, my name is going to be great among the nations of the earth. And I stand before you tonight. The condition of the priesthood across Christianity needs to be healed. There's something that needs to come and break through in our calling as priests unto the Lord. But in the face of where we are right now, it's not a condemning word, but where we are right now, God says, I'm telling you this, my name is going to be great among the nations of the earth. My name's going to become more known and exalted in this nation than it is now. And it's not because you have your act together, but I'm committed to doing this. God is more committed to filling the earth with his glory than we are committed to seeing it happen. So, but you're profaning it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. As for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what's lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler, who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. Because I'm a great king, says the Lord, and my name is feared among the nations. The nations feared God more than the Jewish people did at that point. Those who were his people were compromising, and people who didn't even know God talked about God with a little sense of reverence or fear in their hearts. Wow. How you doing? You're not getting heavied out, are you? We're working at it. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. Again, the priesthood. Hear that. If you don't listen, and if you don't take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord, I'll send the curse upon you, curse your blessings. I've done that already because you're not taking it to heart. Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring. I'll spread refuse on your faces of your feasts, and you'll be taken away with it. And then you'll know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. And so he revered me, and he stood in awe of my name. When this thing started out, God had a priesthood. And this thing started out with hope and promise. And he laid out this vision of what he would do in and amongst his people. And the priesthood did not walk in the covenant. And God says that, if you look at it here, he says, my covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave them to him. He revered my name. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was found in his mouth. Unrighteousness was not found in his lips. Verse 6. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the Malach, the messenger of the Lord of hosts. God's first choice was a priesthood, that they would come and stand in his presence and go forth out from there being the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And what you see in Malachi is the disqualification of the priesthood. They literally were not walking in the covenant, and they were now disqualified to be the Malach, the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Verse 8, as for you, you've turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by the instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you were not keeping my ways, but showing partiality in the instruction. It's a grievous passage, and it seems like it's a hopeless one. It's like, where's this going, O Lord? Malachi, or this prophet, he rises up and he says in verse 10, don't we all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everybody who wakes and answers or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. In other words, just continuing to keep this thing going, continuing to keep this thing going. It's like the status quo is not going to make it. Where we are in Christianity across the nations, where we are is not going to make it. And just keeping doing what we're doing and hoping the thing will change is not enough. And so he comes to the priesthood and he literally disqualifies them. He says in verse 13, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor. And you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you've dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And so you see this destruction of the family. You see it in the house of God, in days and in our day as well. And what did that one do who, while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed to your spirit and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. Because I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong. Take heed to your spirit, says the Lord. One of the great destructions that is happening in our nation is the whole issue of divorce. The whole issue of covenant breaking and unfaithfulness. And that same thing has come into the church. Now, I know there's forgiveness. I understand that there's forgiveness. But there's this thing. God says, I hate divorce. See, God doesn't hate people who get divorced. God's been through it himself. He knows the pain of that thing. He knows it, the rejection of that thing and the bad fruit that comes out of it. And he sees into families where there's a tearing apart and the pain in the children and the whole breaking of covenant. God hates that whole thing. And it's rampant in our culture. And it has come into the church of Christ. May God have mercy. God loves us where we are. But we need to turn in our hearts and begin to come to the table of the Lord with a wholehearted commitment to him, to worship with him and partake of him together. He says, you've wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everybody who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. So where is the God of justice? They do wrong, and people didn't get struck down. We did what we wanted, and we're still alive. God must not care. He's okay with this stuff. And so you see that across Christianity, people changing their doctrine because they didn't get destroyed when this happened or that happened. Well, God doesn't really care about that stuff, so it's okay. So then they're getting this continual compromising dynamic. And that was where Israel was at. And so God makes a statement here in chapter 3. He says, I'm going to send my Moloch. The priesthood was disqualified, so I'm going to send my Moloch, my messenger, and he'll clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. We know that that messenger that God sent was John the Baptist. He was the one that was raised up. This guy sit out in the wilderness. Nobody knew who he was, eating bugs and honey. God was talking to him. Here's all these mighty political and religious leaders. But the word of the Lord, in the days when these guys were ruling and reigning, the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. And he came on the scene, and it says all of Judea and all of Jerusalem came out to hear this man. And they began being baptized and repenting and crying out. The whole nation was shaken by this man. And he was the Moloch of the Lord of hosts. The priesthood that functioned was no longer functioning. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, the whole thing was a disgrace. It was removed. It was not the messenger. Here comes a nobody out of nowhere. And he begins to introduce something to the nation. And as he comes preparing, he says, he will clear the way before me. The thing that prepared the way for God was repentance and humbling of ourselves. And so Israel began, there were Jews, many Jews that humbled themselves. And it says, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the Moloch, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, you need to capitalize that word messenger, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. The messenger introduced the messenger of the covenant. When God came, when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he came bearing a new covenant. The old covenant was all over. A new covenant was now breaking forth into human history. And God himself was bearing that covenant and bringing it himself to his people. He sent a messenger ahead of him, preparing the way before him, and he came on the scene. God himself walked into Israel, bearing a new covenant. And when he did that, it says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He came, and like a fire, he began to expose the hearts of men. It wasn't just about cleaning up the outside and getting people to act different. It was about when Jesus came on the scene, hearts had to make a decision. He brought the Father face to face with people, and they couldn't continue with the status quo. You either turned and humbled yourself and came into this thing that God was doing, or you were set aside and you wandered around. And it was a time of choice. Who could stand this? Who can just walk through this glibly? Who could just walk through this in some kind of compromised state? Nobody would be able to make it like that. God had come. And when God comes, the status quo doesn't survive. God is coming to this nation, and God is coming to his people. And we need to understand that he's coming like a refiner's fire, meaning the stuff inside that nobody sees and he sees, it's coming up to the surface to be skimmed away and be burned off. There's coming a new dynamic of purity and holiness before the presence of God, because he's after the hearts of men. He hates pride. He hates self-promotion. He hates lust. He hates these things that are burrowed down deep into the depths of Christianity. And it shows up in the surface the way people are doing various things. But he's coming to expose it, to tear it out, and to cleanse it like fuller soap. The external will change as well. The Pharisees were changing the outside, and inside they were full of dead men's bones. That thing cannot survive God. Religion will not get us anywhere. God's our only hope. He'll sit like a smelter and a purifier of silver. He'll purify the sons of Levi. And he will refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. When he came to renew the covenant with the priesthood. But the old priesthood had been disqualified. And he came to establish a new priesthood. To renew this thing of a priesthood that would stand in his presence and begin to offer unto him the offerings that are appropriate for who he is. The animals going up in Jesus' day on the altar of the temple were not worthy to be sacrificed unto God. That was not what God was looking. Jesus came to establish a new priesthood, to renew this whole covenant of a priesthood that would come, and our offerings would be pure and an offering of righteousness before him. Let's hear something here. You're being built as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. This thing is done. God's not going to do animals anymore. That was a type and shadow. The fulfillment is the Lamb of God. There's a new dynamic. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We're being built as a house for a royal priesthood. And so he's going to the depths of our hearts to produce something that is not half-baked and half-in, half-out, going through a little snack on Jesus. And when I say that, I mean that you can't snack on the king. You have to take time with him. You have to sit at his feet. You have to wait upon him. You have to hear his voice. This thing, if I'm going to function like a priest, I have to be someone that loves the presence of God, that comes to stand in his presence, that I might offer up to him sacrifices of righteousness that fit the holiness of who he is. And so he comes from my heart, and he comes for things that don't fit, and he comes for things that other people won't even see or understand the depths of my heart or your heart. But he sees and he knows, and he's going deep. Priesthood that's going to arise in the earth. Then the offering, verse 4, of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, former years. Then I'll draw near to you for judgment. I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner's wages. This is all stuff that was going on. For I, the Lord, don't change. That's why you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. How many are glad that God doesn't change? Got up one morning, took a look at us, and thought, this is too much work. I'm out of here. Boom, we're gone, and just move on, start project B. No, God doesn't change. He purposed to do something. He knew what he had to work with. He looked at us, saw how much grace we were going to need. It was a lot, and it'd have to be made new every morning, but there would be enough in heaven to get this thing done. If he told us to count the cost before we started on something, how much more did he count the cost before he came down and laid the foundation for what he would build? The grace is sufficient. Hallelujah for that. So God made a promise, and you know what? He doesn't change. Surely as I live, the earth will be filled with my glory as the waters cover the sea. And my name will be great among the nations of the earth, and my name will be great in America. There's a time when my name will begin to be exalted in the Congress and in the White House, and my name will become exalted in the universities. It is not enough to just wait for things to get darker and darker and Jesus come and get us out of here. I believe he's coming. I believe he's coming. But I believe he's building a house, and he's not coming till the house is built. I'm building a house for a priesthood. I'm not building a house simply so I can come back. I'm building a house because the nations need to change. When God started this thing with a priesthood, he called Israel to be a priesthood. You are a holy priest. That's what he called them to do that. And the nations were to be their parish and their sphere of service. But Moses, you tell us what God is saying. We'll stand over here. You go up and listen to God. We'll stand over here. You tell us what God's. And they stood at a distance. And so God said, all right, we'll have to establish a priesthood for Israel. And the nations just stayed in darkness. And Israel never came into her calling to be a priesthood. They had to have a special tribe to be priests to them, and they were the sphere or the parish. Do you see that? And Jesus came to establish a new priesthood, a royal priesthood. And what did we do? We said, we'll have some clergy, and they'll tell us what God is saying, and we'll stand at a distance, and the world goes to hell. The nations are in darkness because the church has not responded to be the priesthood of God. And this thing costs everything. That's what he's saying. A refiner's fire, a fuller's soap. Who can stand in it? Nobody can stand. When he comes into the room, it's like, oh God. Because he sees the depths of who we are and our motivations. He gets it all. All he has to do is ask a question. He doesn't have to say, stop that. He just said, why'd you do that? Boom, everything's exposed. We just know, I'm sorry. Is that right? And so we heard the Lord take us tonight into a little bit of a priesthood function. That was so cool, ministering to him, and then out of that, crying out for the nation. I loved how God set that up, how he introduced it last night with what Owen ended with, and then as we got into worship, how he just said, here's what it is. This is not the fullness. We're like taking baby steps with this stuff. But there's more to do. There's more to come. We're going to start carrying things in our heart that break our heart. We're going to sit before God and cry out for this region, for people in this region. I recently had the privilege of just crying out for someone that just wasn't changing. And I thought, I don't know what to do. And God said, why not pray for them? So I said, well, that's a novel idea. And the Lord began to show me how to pray. And as I began to pray, I saw instantly them change right in front of my face. I just saw God, boom, change their heart. It's nobody here. Relax. But he gave me a little picture of something. There's tremendous power on our faces before God. The most powerful thing on the earth is not a nuclear weapon. It is a people in the throne room of the God who created everything. Knowing how to sit at his feet, wait upon him, and then speak the things that he gives us to say. A priesthood that comes out bringing instruction because they've been standing in the presence of the Lord. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes, verse 7, you haven't kept them. Return to me. I'll return to you, says the Lord. You say, well, how? Well, will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. Well, how have we done that? Tithes and offerings. Oh, great. Who invited Rumble to speak? You are cursed with a curse. You're robbing me, says the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test. God doesn't tell us to test him in anything, except, but you see it here. Put me to the test on this thing. Test me in this, says the Lord, if I won't open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing till it overflows. I tell you, there's blessing coming, but there's a sowing into this thing. It's not, it's prayer, it's money, it's time, it's study of the word. It's our whole life sown. Listen, this is not something we do on Sundays to fill out the rest of our week and then go on with our business. This is the whole purpose we're here, is that there's a kingdom coming out of heaven. Pray for that. Pray for his will to be done in the Hudson Valley, in New Hampshire, in Long Island, wherever we're from. Pray that his will would be increasingly done here like it's done there. It's done well there. We got room for improvement here in the Hudson Valley. There are people who have no idea who Jesus is. And God's calling is hanging right over their lives. And God just wants someone to stand up and begin to cry out on behalf of those. We did it tonight. Pour out the rain. Come, O God, invade this nation. Listen. You can ask God for things, but when God anoints you to say things in prayer, then it's God himself crying out through a people, the things of his own heart. You can't stop that. Bob Mumford used to talk about a D9 bulldozer. The kingdom is a D9 bulldozer. You can either climb on it and go for a ride or get run over, but this thing's coming out of heaven. It's not about us working something up. It's about us submitting to a God who has committed in his heart. He has not changed since he wrote this book. He has not changed since he came and walked among us and took the sins of the world into himself. He has not changed. That's why we're not consumed. Because he says, in the face of a defiled priestess, I'm telling you, my name is going to be great across the whole earth. There's this thing that says, God, just come and get us out of here. There's this thing that's, and listen, I believe he's coming. I believe in the second coming of Christ. But I'm just saying to you that there is a project designed in heaven. And that thing's going to come to a fullness. It's going to come to a stature. It's going to come to, God's going to make a statement to the earth from heaven. He's going to take people like you and me, and he's going to make a statement to the earth. What he said in one man 2,000 years ago to one nation, he's going to say to every nation of the earth through a corporate man that's headed up in the Lord Jesus. The church doesn't even know how to move in corporateness and be a body. We're touching it. Not, and we haven't got it together, but we're learning. We have a heart to learn that. We want, how do you do this thing of body where Jesus the head actually coordinates the thing, and you walk out and say, God was with us. Look what he said. He said this, this, and this. And the thing, it wasn't even in the bulletin. It came together. It's like, and we walk out marveling, and you think, God is in our midst. That's coming to the whole church. Listen, that's what Christianity is about. When Jesus said, make them one, Father, like you and I, so the world can believe. He wasn't talking about some ecumenical oneness. He was talking about an integrated people that moved with one heart and one mind and one soul and spoke the heart of God. That's bigger than what we're involved in. We see God here, but may the Lord be exalted beyond the borders of what we see. What God is doing is greater than what we see. And I'm going to arise into the Baptist church. I'm going to arise into the Catholic church. I'm going to arise into the universities. I'm going to arise into these places because that's my purpose and I don't change. This thing is coming because he's purposed to do it. And we must become the priesthood. We must hear that and respond to that. There are folks who have what they call prophetic conferences. And they put teachers in front, teaching an eschatological system with lines and timelines, and beast comes here, tribulation goes there, and welcome to our prophetic conference. I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm just saying there's all these teachings. It's in there somewhere. If you the New Testament talks about the Lord's coming and watching for it. It is our hope. It is the hope of the church. It's the blessed hope of the church. And we walk in the light of that. But there's a lot of teaching that's a bunch of hype and wants to get people excited about stuff because Jesus is coming. And you look at the condition of the church. You look at the priesthood. You look at the body. The bride is still in jeans. People look at the world and they say, well, there's wars and there's rumors of wars. There's always been wars and rumors of wars. Jesus said, when you see that, don't worry about it. That's just the beginning of things. But listen, so I'll give you my opinion. Here's how we're to walk in the light of the second coming. We're to walk in the light of the second coming like Abraham walked in the light of the first one. He rejoiced to see Christ. He saw it. And he rejoiced and he was glad that Christ would come. And the promise of the Messiah, he saw it. But in his own generation, he didn't live in some hyped up place. He did what God called him to do, that the purpose of God would be established on a foundation and be passed to the next generation and be passed to the next until that thing came into a full stature. This is not the full stature, but it's coming. And we need to be faithful to what he's given us to do in our generation. And people will come and they're going to go beyond us. And we're going to be able to help the things that we've learned. But I tell you, people are going to go way beyond us because this is good, but it's not it. It's on the way to it. Amen. I'm trying. You can see the sweat. But bring the tithe. Let me just say, we did not charge for this. You know, all these conferences people charge for. I was saying to the church, I just won't go to any of these things where they charge you to come in and hear from God. I just won't go to them. That's a bit of a legalistic response, but that's where my heart was at, you know. I said that to the church. The very next day, I got an email from a brother about this conference in Canada. I'm a Canadian. And it was a huge conference on intercession for the nation of Canada. And he was saying, you really ought to come. It's like, $100, get in the front door. I went, oh God, I just said this yesterday, that I would never go to a conference like that. And I'd really like to go. And it was like, okay, if you want, I'll do it. Because I'd really like to go. Do you want me to go? And I just felt the Lord say no. But we're not charging for this because I just think that's wrong. You don't charge for the gospel. Freely you have received, freely give. Amen? All this stuff in the church, like a business. Charging for this, charging for that. And all that. It's like, good grief. I remember the second chapter of Acts. Remember that crowd? Singing group? They were anointed. And they would put a box out. You'd throw an offering in and they would just minister to the Lord. And they were powerful. But now it's big business. There's a guy who... We wanted to come and speak. It was a prophetic man, powerfully prophetic man. Said, yeah, you guarantee me $4,000. I'll come and speak. I said, well, thank you very much. Have a nice day. We'll see you later. But I would like to say this. We need to sow into what God's doing. I'm not here to take an offering. I'm just saying to you, we need to sow into what God's doing. And I think there should be a box so people can do that. Is that available? Is that true? In the back. There is a box in the back. But, say what? Instructions on the sheet. Okay. This sheet? Okay, it's right here. Okay, good. Oh, look at that. Give $5 if you're going to have lunch here. That's great for each lunch. And if you make a contribution to the conference, that's great. Just... place your contribution to tithe envelope located on the wall in the foyer. Place it in the tithe box on the wall next to the envelopes. Please write on the envelope with the whatever. All right. So what I'm saying is tithe to me and forget the conference. Yeah. If they wanted 10% in the Old Testament, the minimum of what we're doing in sowing into the kingdom should be 10%. So I'll just leave it at that. But we need to sow into what God's doing and just leave it at that. Amen? So he says, if you do that, then I'll rebuke the devourer for you. Verse 11. And it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land. That's coming for Israel in the Middle East. It's coming for the church. If we will sow into what God's doing, unbelievers will be able to look and see the blessing of the Lord upon his people. All the nations will call you blessed. Verse 13, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. You say, well, what have we spoken? You said, it's vain to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept his charge and that we've walked in mourning before the Lord? You know, when we're half-hearted and half-committed, and we pray and we're kind of there and in and out, and then we don't see results, and then we think, well, what's the point? You know, what are we doing? You know, and you can see that. The whole thing is vain. What's the purpose? What profit do we get out of this? We call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. All this stuff's going on. And then he says, verse 16, then those who feared the Lord got together, started speaking to one another. Thought, let's get together in September 2019. Let's just compare notes and let's talk with one another. Let's listen to what God is saying. In the midst of where the priesthood is at across the whole earth, those who feared the Lord said, let's get together and just compare notes and worship together and listen to what God is saying. And he said, the Lord gave attention and the Lord heard that. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who esteem his name. In every generation, there's this book of remembrance. Those in the midst of what's going on who fear God and start getting together with others who fear God and want to learn from one another and hear and respond to what the Lord is saying. And God's up there saying, I take down his name, take down her name. And God starts recording the names in the book of remembrance. I believe God's writing names this weekend. Cool. They will be mine, says the Lord, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I'll spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And so you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who doesn't serve him. That's coming in the church. An ability to see what is of God and what isn't of God. Right now, one of the biggest issues, I believe, before God is that men have taken his place in his house. You want to know what the man of sin is? The man of lawlessness. It starts as a mystery. Paul says the mystery of lawlessness is already working 2,000 years ago. And that mystery is emerging into a man across the earth in the house of God. That which takes the place of the Lord in his own temple. And the Bible says he comes to slay that with the breath of his mouth. That's called the breath is the spirit, the wind, the holy breath of God. And we're crying out, come, Lord. And you know the Lord is going to begin to come and arise into this region and across this nation. He's going to come into his house. And as he breathes the breath of his spirit into these places, that which has been taking the place of God in his own house, he will bring to an end. He'll slay that thing with the breath of his mouth. And you're going to see people look down and start weeping over the positions that they've taken, the titles that they've taken, the robes that they've worn, the thing that drew attention to themselves when it was God's house, when it was God's temple. He comes to slay that with the breath of his mouth and then ultimately bring it to an end by the appearance of his coming. That will ultimately conclude the whole thing. But prior to his coming, he comes by the breath of his mouth to slay this thing in his own house. You all right? I will have a priesthood. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. The day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Root is what their source is. Branch is their fruit. God comes to destroy the roots and the fruits of that stuff that is birthed in pride and arrogance and man-centeredness. The day of fire comes to set them ablaze. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise or dawn with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. How many know that the Jews, when they accepted Jesus and were filled with the Holy Spirit, they came dancing out of Judaism? I don't mean they came dancing out of their Jewishness. I mean Judaism was full of traditions and rules that was like a heavy weight breaking down the souls of men. When people saw freedom and forgiveness, they came dancing out of the legalism and dancing out of all of that stuff and started meeting in homes and skipping like calves from a stall. And in every generation, when he arises, he comes to set ablaze the roots and the fruits of the arrogant, but to set free those who would skip and dance, those who fear God, skip and dance like calves set free from a stall. The Sun of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. Yes, Lord. I don't know about you, but we need healing. This ain't normal. I know you're not normal. This ain't normal. The only normal man ever walked the earth was Jesus. Everything else is subnormal. I think it's always amazing to me that you have subnormal people who don't even know God writing columns in the newspaper on how you can become normal. And you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I'm preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Dancing upon injustice. I tell you, the philosophies of men are a bunch of ashes. There is no substance. When God arises, and we start dancing and treading upon this stuff. This stuff seems so powerful. The media just inundates the nation with stuff. The professors inundate the students with stuff. This stuff seems unstoppable. If all you do is watch the news, you will be depressed. But if we sit in the presence of God and open our hearts to the prophetic words, we begin to understand that this stuff can't stand before the mighty God, who is our God, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. This one who has determined to bring to fullness what he's purposed to do. And he doesn't change. He's going to keep coming until this thing is done. Sorry, I get excited about this, so. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. Even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all this. He's taken the people. Remember what I wrote. Remember the law. Remember what I'm about, what I spoke to you as a nation. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. We know that Jesus said that was John. If you're able to accept it, that was John. And that's what Jesus said. He said they treated him any way they wanted to. They persecuted him. But he was the one that fulfilled that. I'm also open to the idea that every time he comes in and arises into the earth, that he sends ahead of that Elijah-type ministries that prepare the way. Prophetic voices that begin to call us to repentance and to humbling ourselves before him, that he might come and fill his house with glory. I believe we will see more of the prophetic calling the people back to himself, preparing the way, because he's coming. He's arising into the nation. He wouldn't tell us to pray for that tonight. He wouldn't have told us to pray for the rain to come into America unless he planned to come like rain into America. It's coming. Dry ground. And suddenly green things springing up where there was no chance of anything growing. In universities and in bars, I mean, and dead churches, green things starting to spring up because the rain began to come. This is bigger than us. Are you happy? Last verse, he will restore the hearts of the dads to their kids, hearts of the kids to their dads, so that I don't come and smite the land with a curse. Just to say, Satan has attacked the whole area of the marriage and the whole divorce thing. Satan has attacked that, and he has attacked fatherhood. If you can destroy fatherhood and destroy marriages, you've got the whole society basically collapsing. But God's coming to restore the home, the family relationship. I'm not going to bring a teaching on marriage now. Probably get a little feedback from the elders on that one. Get bet on it. What? Yeah, he's got a bride. She's making herself ready. Yeah. So we are being built a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. That's where it's going. Lord, take us there. Teach us how to come into this. Teach us to begin to carry the burden that you're carrying for our loved ones, for this region we live in, for the fellowship we're part of, other churches that are just full of stuff, and attach your name to all the stuff. Oh Lord, where we are right now, in our present condition, you've made the statement, my name will be great among the nations. We say, let it be so. Come and exalt your name across this land. But Lord, I pray that we could begin to function in our calling as a royal priesthood. Oh Lord, teach us your ways. May we begin to carry the burdens of your heart. May the things that break your heart break our heart. May we find the power of God and be encouraged as we touch you and speak things and then watch them come to pass and compare notes with others and get together in worship and in prayer. Oh God, change the earth. We're going to wrestle with you so that Esau will change. Let it come, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.